Do you ever have any trouble making decisions? Nobody has any trouble making decisions? Some decisions are easy, aren't they? Just, it's all very clear. You have all the facts. Scripture says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, and you've got the peace of God, and you just go ahead and make it. I don't believe that life should be made up of constantly dragging out every little decision. There are things, I believe, that as we walk in the Spirit, the peace of God confirms that this is what we ought to do, and we just do it. Decision-making doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out process every time. However, there are some decisions that are harder, and let's face the fact that there are times when we recognize I'm not sure what to do. Now, I'm not talking about something that's unbiblical, unscriptural, and it's sin. We know that we aren't supposed to do it, and we're never supposed to do it. I'm talking about things that are not wrong, but we just are unsettled about it, and we're not sure. And so we go to God, and we just commit it to God and ask Him for clear direction and for specific confirmation if this is what He wants done, and if so, that He would make it clear. I had a couple of those things that I had laid before the Lord that I wasn't really sure if that's what God wanted. And they were laying at God's doorstep for several months. And last week was an exciting week. The Lord did both of them in one week. It was so thrilling because the confirmation was just so clear. This is what I want you to do. And it was a real joy. Something I wanted to do but wasn't sure, and God just said, yes, this is it. What a thrill. And this is what we find in Jacob's life today in our study in Genesis chapter 46. Here was something that Jacob wanted to do badly, but he had some real problems with his heart. Is this really what I ought to do? And so we want to look at this. And as we read Genesis chapter 46, notice what it was that Jacob wanted to do, and then how God showed Jacob his overall plan for his life. Genesis 46, beginning with verse 1, so Israel took his journey. You remember Joseph had said, had revealed himself to his brothers and said, go get my father and bring him down. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand upon your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock, so they took their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, and his sons' sons, and his daughters, and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants, he brought with him to Egypt. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who were in Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, Zerah, but and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamel. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Alan, Jehiel. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. And the sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggi, Shuni, Esben, Eri, Eridi, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishua, Ishu, Beriah, Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah were Heber and Malkiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Eli, Rosh, Muppen, Huppen, Ard. These were the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jezeel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have.' So it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Thank you, Father, for your word. Blessed, we pray, to our meditation this morning, for our growth and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In this portion of Scripture, we'd like to notice God's specific plan, his specific plan for Jacob, and in turn, his specific plan for us. And there are 3 things I'd like to have us notice here regarding God's specific plan. And the first thing is God's specific place. Now, for the boys and girls, a few weeks ago I made it difficult. My divisions were a little bit long, but today it's going to be simpler. And there are going to be 3 things, and they all begin with the letter P. The first one is God's specific place. Now, you see if you can pick up the next 2 as we go through them. God's specific place. Now, you know that Canaan was God's specific place for the seed of Abraham. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, "To a land that I will show thee." It was very specific. It was the land of Canaan, and it was to be for the seed of Abraham. Do you remember after Abraham was in the land of Canaan for just a little while, there was a famine in the land. And because of the famine, we read that Abraham went down to Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the world. And while Abraham was down in the land of Egypt, he told a lie, got himself into trouble. Pharaoh became angry with him because of that difficulty. And we read that Pharaoh shipped him out. He took him to the border and he sent him on his way in disgrace and shame. Abraham left God's place and went to where he thought it would be better. There was a lack where he was. There wasn't food. There was plenty of food in Egypt. And so he went down to Egypt so he could meet that lack. That wasn't God's way. It did not go well with him. And God shipped him back again. Then Isaac, Abraham's son, as he grew up and had his family and was in the land of Canaan, the place of God's blessing, there came another famine. And God appeared to Isaac, and he warned him And he said, Isaac, don't go down into the land of Egypt. And God provided for Isaac in the land of Canaan, even though there was a famine. And here we see today in this portion of Scripture that Joseph had been sold down into Egypt. He made himself known to his brethren, and he sent word up for his father and their household to come down to Egypt. Now, Jacob was in the land of Canaan. Where he was. There you see the land of Canaan, and Jacob was dwelling here in Hebron. This is where the sons of Jacob went down to Egypt to get food. Jacob left Hebron and got as far as Beersheba, which was the lowest extremity of the promised land, the river of Egypt. And so as he came down to Beersheba, we see that he had questions. They were headed toward the land of Egypt. And toward Goshen. Here's a bigger picture. They were here at Hebron. They had come down to Beersheba, headed toward the land of Egypt, and specifically Goshen. Egypt included all of this area of the River Nile, and the river, the part of Goshen was right down by the Mediterranean, right at the mouth of the Nile River. And so that's where they had gotten partway on heading outside of the land of Canaan. As they got part way, we see that Jacob, in verse 1, stopped at Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now, Beersheba was a very special place. We read, for example, in Genesis 21, that Abraham had worshipped there at Beersheba. We read also in Genesis 26 that Isaac had built an altar and worshipped there at Beersheba. And as Jacob arrived at Beersheba and realized that he was now leaving the promised land, he stopped to offer sacrifices there and to worship God. And we know that he was afraid, because God very specifically says in verse 3, I am the God of your father, do not fear to go down to Egypt. Jacob had a real fear in his heart. This is something he wanted to do badly. He wanted to go down into Egypt, but he had a real fear in his heart. Is this really what I ought to be doing? And I'm sure he remembered in his own mind, you know, my grandfather Abraham went down into Egypt, and he had troubles. He had problems. He should not have gone. My father Isaac was going to go down into Egypt, and God said, don't go. And here I am in the process of going down to Egypt. God, is this what I am supposed to do? And I'm sure that as he worshipped there, as he offered the sacrifice, his question was, God, is this what I am supposed to do? God had led Abraham, his grandfather, to that land, and now Jacob was going to leave it. Is this really what I'm supposed to do? It's so important. First of all, that we know that God has led us to the place where we are. And then secondly, it is so important that we not leave that place unless we know that God is leading us to leave that place. This was so important for us as missionaries, to know that God was calling us to be at that certain place, to know where God was leading us. Because otherwise, we'd pack up and go for any little problem. But when we knew God had led us here, then we could say, now, God, you led me here. You're going to have to lead me away. And so Jacob was concerned. God led us to the promised land, to Canaan. God, are you leading me away at this time? Or am I just leaving because there's another famine? Am I just running from a lack that I see? Because I think I'm going to make up that lack some other way. And so Jacob wanted clear guidance. And so he stopped there at Beersheba to ask of God, God, is this what you want me to do? He wanted clear guidance, and God gave him clear guidance, and God said, don't be afraid to go down into Egypt. I will go with you, and I will bring you back again. And so you look at that and you say, well, why was it wrong for Abraham? Why was it wrong for Isaac? And now it's all right for Jacob. Well, God has His timing in our lives as to the things that He wants us to do. And the issue then is faith or unbelief. Abraham went down to Egypt out of unbelief. There was famine, and he was fleeing from it. Isaac was going to go down into Egypt out of unbelief. Unbelief that God would provide where he was. But Jacob was going down in faith that God had led and made very clear, I will go with you and I will bring you back again. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so by faith we need to know that we are where God wants us to be. And by faith we need to stay there until we know that God is calling us someplace else. And so God has a specific plan for each of us, just as He had for Jacob. A young fellow was asked, why are you at this college? And he said, well, they have a good program in this, and that's why. That's not a good reason. We need to be there because we know this is where God wants me to be. And so Jacob was in the land of Canaan by God's choice, and he needed God's direction to leave. We need to be so careful not to run down to Egypt just because there is a lack in the land of Canaan. And I just want to take this opportunity to exhort each of you here this morning to make sure that any kind of a move that you make is of God. We praise God for all the boys and girls that we have in our church. And these boys and girls are growing up very rapidly. And what happens many times as they become teenagers, as parents, we begin to sense more and more our inadequacies. And we sense more and more that we're beginning to lose our grip on our children. And there's the danger of fear, and of doing things out of fear rather than out of faith, and of making moves that are not of God. And I want to exhort you. Now, I want to preface it with these words. Be very, very careful in this area that you do not judge one another. You know, if we didn't know all the facts, we could say, well, Jacob's walking in disobedience. Abraham was kicked out of Egypt, and Isaac was told not to go down there, and guess where Jacob is? You know, well, Jacob's fallen from grace, you know. Jacob's walking in sin. And it'd be so easy to judge. Be careful. We are commanded to exhort one another. We are commanded not to judge one another. And so these words that I'm going to express now, please do not in any way use them to judge one another. We don't know the night vision wherein God might have spoken to someone and said, this is what I want you to do. We faced that when we came home from Chile. There were people that were sure that we had fallen from grace, you know, because we didn't go right back to the mission field. We'd gone back time after time. Every 5 years we'd come home on furlough and spend a time in furlough and right back to Chile. And we thought God was going to have us in Chile the rest of our lives. The time came when we just had no peace about going back. And it wasn't because we were in sin, violating our calling of God. Our calling of God was to be where He wanted us to be. And so let's make sure we do not judge one another. On the other hand, out of fear of thinking that somebody's going to judge, we have to remember we still must exhort one another. So that as each of us seeks God's will, we're aware of the dangers. And so I'd like to share with you a danger in this area as your boys and girls grow up. And this isn't just in our church or in our city or in our nation. The Sword and Trowel is published in Great Britain. Dr. Peter Masters is the pastor of Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London. And there are copies of this on the back table. There are a lot of copies. Feel free to take one home. It also has, by the way, a section telling of some of the struggles of our brethren in Russia and some of the sufferings they're going through. And I'd encourage you to read those pages and pray for our brethren in Russia. But Dr. Masters mentions the very thing that we're talking about today as he deals with situations there in London. And he says, it is not uncommon these days to run into evangelical, middle-aged couples with older teenage children whose chief purpose in supporting a particular church is to place their children in a reasonably safe environment where they will be remote from the drug culture and hopefully marry acceptable partners. Such parents will often leave a church which lacks a healthy number of older teenagers in order to find one which is better endowed. Amazingly, we know of people in their 40s and 50s who have been prepared to jettison all their claimed doctrinal convictions and to support the kind of church they would previously have strongly criticized in order to get this safe haven for their children. And the same situation that we find and we have found in the past years here in our land, that there's this danger of sudden fear coming upon those who have teenagers and finding some quick remedy and realizing, not realizing that the true remedy is the parents. And that the true model is to be the parents. And the danger then of running off and seeking other solutions. And the disastrous consequences. You know, when Abraham was in Egypt is when they picked up Hagar, who later proved to be such a disaster to the family. That was because of his trip down into Egypt, because of lack of faith that God would provide. There was a shortage, and he was going to make that shortage up. And so we have to remember, parents, your teens need you more than they need a youth leader and a youth program. And so we have here a warning that God gives to us, that whatever you do by way of move, make sure it's out of faith and not out of fear. That it's out of conviction and not out of meeting a lack that you feel you're going to meet it in your way. And so God has a specific place, and we need to make sure we're in God's place. We need to make sure if we move that we are moving because God is the one who's telling us to move. Secondly, God not only has a specific place, God has a specific people. And we see this in verses 8 through 27. The sons of Jacob here then are listed in detail. Now, did you get a little bored as I was reading through that genealogy? I was almost tempted not to do it and just say, just skip those verses. But I thought, no, I think you need the experience of getting a little bored as I read them. Now, maybe you weren't bored. Maybe you were checking out to see how many words I mispronounced. But anyway, the temptation, isn't it, to just skip over that section. And the reason we would be tempted to skip over that section probably is because our name isn't there. Do you notice how you read all the lists where you think your name is going to occur? And the kids run out of class at school and they head for the bulletin board down the central hall. Why? Not because they're so excited about looking at pictures of first grade art, but they want to see if their picture is on the board. And so they'll look over all the pictures. And all of God's people are important to him. And God here is listing his people. They're as important to him as your name is to you. I know this past week I was going through some things and I ran across the little guest booklet of the 10th anniversary party. And it was interesting to read through it and see your names and praise God for each one of you. It was especially meaningful because the people in it were especially meaningful to me. And God has a list that is especially meaningful to Him because it's a list of His people. And He refers to this list in for many places, but one of them is Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15. Where we read, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged every one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire," and this is the second death. Then notice, "And anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is a very important book. And this is a long book. It's a list. And we're told that it's of a multitude that no man can number. A big, long list. But it's a list that God doesn't get tired of looking at because it's His special people. And we sing a song, "Is Your Name Written There? On the page bright and fair in the book of God's kingdom, is Your name written there? Is Jesus Christ Your Savior? Have You been washed in His blood? Are You His by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do You belong to Him?" Would you be bored looking through that book? I don't think you would, no matter how long it is. And God here lists the names of His people. He gives a list of His sheep. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." How about it? Are you one of His sheep? His sheep hear His voice. Do you hear His voice? "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Do you follow Him? Do you hear His voice as He says, "Repent and believe the gospel"? Have you followed Him in the waters of baptism as He was baptized as an example of that which you ought to do? And so God has a very specific people, those who hear and follow Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, God has a very specific profession. Profession or occupation or job. Of course, occupation and job don't begin with P, and so I couldn't use those. Very specific profession or a job or occupation. And you notice in verses 28 through 24 that the sons of Jacob were shepherds. Now, that was very important that they be in the job that God wanted them to be in, the profession that God had for them. Because as they went down into the land of Egypt, it was that profession that enabled them to get into the part of the land of Egypt where God wanted them. You see how you can follow things up? You get into one wrong place, and before you know it, you're into a lot of wrong places. It was their being in the place of the profession that God had for them that protected them and enabled them to be in the place of living that God wanted them to be. And so it's so important. And they went down into the land of Egypt, but they dwelt in the land of Goshen, on the edge of the land of Egypt, where they would be away from the center of the cultural influence of the Egyptians, because shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And let's face it, even till this day, believers are an abomination to unbelievers. Now, I recognize unbelievers can, at times, out of their own desire to be nice people, they can be nice to you sometimes if they want to. But basically, when the unbeliever just does what's in his heart, you're an abomination to him. I know we had when I was growing up, we had an uncle that we avoided like the plague. You'd think they had measles in their house. We didn't go over there unless we had to. We avoided him. He was too religious. And we weren't Christians. And he was an abomination. And so also, as believers, we're an abomination. And this is a protection, really. It's a protection for us. Because we are to be a testimony to the world, but we are not to be of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And so we are to keep our distance in the fact that we're an abomination. At times helps us to keep our distance, doesn't it? We're not to marry unbelievers. And the fact that we're an abomination, if we're an out-and-out believer, we're going to be an abomination to the unbeliever. And it helps to keep us from marrying unbelievers, because we're not to... what fellowship has light with darkness? We're not to marry an unbeliever. And so the fact that if we're a genuine out-and-out Christian, we're going to be an abomination. They don't want to marry us. Praise God. That's the way it ought to be. And the Egyptian despised shepherds. And so that was good. That was helpful. And so their profession was a help to them. And as being able then to dwell in the land of Goshen was ideal. They were near enough to be an influence on the Egyptians, but not so close that the Egyptians would be able to be that much of an influence on them. An effective witness for Christ is to be able to be separate but available. Be separate but available. And this is what God provided for the Israelites down there in Egypt. And so your profession is important. What God wants you to be. And we sing the song, only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. And so the question this morning is, first of all, are you a Christian? Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to your heart to repent and to believe the gospel? Have you then followed Him in the waters of baptism, giving public testimony of your faith in Him? And then we sing the song, it is glory just to walk with Him. And so God's perfect plan for each Christian has three aspects. Who can tell me what they are? Okay, Joshua? People. Okay, somebody else? God's specific people, God's specific place. Eric? God's specific profession. Excellent. God's plan is so specific. You know, as Christians, we just don't wander all over just whatever happens to, you know, like some say wrongly, you know, as the Spirit moves me. We just don't do what we want to do and make our own decisions. God has a specific plan, and it's so important that we be aware of this. He has a specific people who are His. Those who hear and follow Jesus, the great shepherd, a specific place where He wants them to be, and get into God's place if you aren't, and I trust you are, and make sure you don't budge until it's very obviously that it's of God, and a specific profession or job that you know you're where God wants you to be. And that's the place then of blessing in our lives. Father, we thank You this morning. How clear and definite and specific Your ways are. And that makes it such a joy to walk with You. We aren't walking in uncertainties all the time, because we have a God who is all-powerful, and He is very specific in the things that he wants. We thank You for this. And we do pray, Father, as we're gathered this morning, that any that are not Your people here, any that are walking in rebellion against You, would sense at this time their lost condition and would hear the voice of the Lord Jesus calling, come unto Me. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. And Father, they're walking in turmoil. Father, I pray this morning they would hear the voice of Jesus, submit to Him, and know Him as their Savior, their great shepherd, and give testimony through the waters of baptism of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and their death and resurrection in Him. And Father, as Your people, We pray that we would be in the place and in the profession that you want us to be in. Keep us from jumping around. Help us to be sure as Jacob, as he was beginning to leave the promised land, he said, just a minute, I'm going to have to check with God. Just because there's a lack here, just because there's a famine just now, doesn't mean that that's why I'm going. I want to check with God. God, is this what you want me to do? God, is this a step of faith or a step of unbelief? We thank you, Father, that unbelief is sin, but faith pleases you. And so we pray that each move we make would be a step of faith, and then we will know your blessing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.